have a mouse problem, just let me know, okay? And you can borrow these. But mice are pretty smart, so you will have to be careful and sneaky if you really want to catch them. God and country. Country and God. Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. So what do you owe God, and what do you owe country? Allegiance. But think of that small little word, A-N-D. It's a conjunction. It's just a simple conjunction joining two words, God, country. But in the eyes of the beholder, in the ears of the hearer, does it make a difference if someone says God and country, or if they say country and God? Does it? I think it probably does. I was surprised recently to learn that in the Christian preschool that my granddaughter Scarlett is attending, they're teaching them a Pledge of Allegiance. And she's got it down pat. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And then she told me, we have another pledge that we say at preschool too. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whom it stands? For whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again to bring life and liberty to all who believe. Does it make a difference if it's God and country, or if it's country and God? And what do you owe to each? It's a beautiful passage of Scripture that we have before us tonight, because there is deceit on the part of those who ask the question. Oh, they're trying to butter him up with flattery that is all fake. But we know that there's no sincerity. In fact, Jesus, aware of their malice, will say to them, "You hypocrites. You're asking a question that you don't even care the answer to." They're baiting him. He doesn't take the bait, and he doesn't swallow the hook. But boy, does he hook them. You've heard of people getting caught in their own trap, right? Think about what Jesus is doing in our gospel lesson for tonight. It really is a question of authority. Who or what will have authority in your life, God or country or both? Who comes first? When push comes to shove in the book of Acts, the apostles say, well, you're going to have to decide, but you got to understand that we must obey God rather than man. Or in the first reading that Lee read for us this evening, there is only one God. And others can play all kinds of games if they want to and try to convince you otherwise. But even with their insincerity, they spoke the truth. We know, as they're saying to Jesus, buttering him up, we know that you are always truthful when it comes to the ways of God. And you're not worried about what people think about you, or you don't judge on the basis of appearances. I mean, it's pretty good flattery, actually. They recognize the authority of Jesus, even though they doubt it and question it and try to erode it and do away with it. In the Gospel of Matthew, they are questioning, in the previous chapters, the authority of Jesus. What gives you the right, the power, to say the things that you say, to do the things that you do? And Jesus will respond to their question with three parables. You've heard them the last few weeks. You know what they are. They're all parables of judgment. And all three parables or stories are indictments against those who refuse to honor the authority of God. Earthly authority, heavenly authority. You know how it works. You've got a dad? Fourth commandment, honor your father and mother and those in authority, right? Luther's commandment. So the first parable Jesus told was about a dad who sends his two boys to do some field work, and the one lips off and the other gives lip service. They shame their father publicly. They refuse to acknowledge authority. And then, the second parable, the owner has a vineyard, and he rents it out graciously to tenants. And what do? All they have to do with this beautiful vineyard is when the fall harvest comes, to give the owner his share of the harvest. And so when the harvest time comes, the owner, the master of the house, he sends his servant to collect the fruit, and they beat the servants up, and they stone them, and they kill them. He sends a second group, larger than the first, they do the same. He says, I know what the problem is. I've got to explain authority to them. If I send my son, they'll respect him. And when they see the son, they kill him. And then the third parable last week, the king, who has all authority, he's in charge, he's the boss, he calls the shots. His son's getting married. He's got the party of all parties, the wedding feast of the Lamb, huh? And what ends up happening? There is a save the date notice sent out. I mean, this is not a surprise. Oh, well, if I'd only known, if you'd give me a little advance notice. No, they've known for like a long time that the Son of Man is coming back at an hour that you do not expect. And what do? When the announcement comes, he's here. The party's ready. The banquet, come. You're not going to believe the food. You're not going to believe the wine. You've never had a meal or a party like this your whole life. And they don't come. They ignore and neglect it. And some of them even kill the servants. And the murderers are put to death. The lake of fire is what Revelation calls it. And then the city is burned. Now, the king, who has all authority, says, we've got a party here. We got all the food. We got this great big feast and banquet hall. Go out and get the people to fill it. I don't care where you have to go. Get the good, get the bad. They're all welcome. All are welcome. All are included. Except those who absent themselves or exclude themselves, who don't want to live by the sovereignty of God or under His grace. You know what that parable says. We either live under His mercy or we fall under His wrath, right? And so the king is walking around and mingling with the guests, and what does he see? You're not wearing the wedding garment I gave you. Well, I kind of like to pick my own clothes out. I kind of like to do my own thing. I kind of like to call my own shots. Bind him hand and foot and get him out of here. I mean, you don't mess with the king. There's only one God. God calls the shots. God has all authority. If you don't follow what's going on in the Gospel of Matthew, wait until you get to chapter 28 when the resurrected one, who has all authority, sends his body of believers, the church, out to baptize and to teach so that all people will obey the commandments of Jesus. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. All of those parables that Jesus told preceding our gospel for tonight are indictments against those who will not honor authority, the authority of God. God and country? Country and God? Which is it for you? Well, show me a coin. Let's talk about whose face you have. Created in the image of God, in the likeness of the Almighty, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, imprinted with the grace of Jesus. All authority has been given unto me in the name of Jesus and in His stead to declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. Do we recognize authority or defy it and discount it or even deny it? The strategy of the Pharisees and the Herodians is very, very interesting. Because the Pharisees were the good religious folks. They didn't like the idea of having Rome there. In AD 6 is when the Roman government took over and made Judea one of their controlled areas, and they started charging the poll tax or the head tax. In other words, the reason the Pharisees were so against this is that they were saying to all of God's people, the Israelites, you and this land belong to Caesar. And they knew better, they knew the word of God, that they were God's chosen people and that the land had been entrusted into their care for his praise and glory. And that's what the Pharisees were called to do, to preserve the teachings of God, right? The Herodians, on the other hand, they were in bed with the Romans. They were collaborating with the Romans. So the first thing that you noticed in tonight's gospel reading, I mean, it just jumped off the page to you. You go, wait a minute. The Pharisees and the Herodians hate each other. They're diametrically opposed. They have nothing to do with each other. One's in bed with the Romans. One can't stand the Romans and wants to kick them out. But they're working together because they've got a common goal. And that goal is to trap Jesus and to put him to death. That's their end game. So they're willing to get together for the sake of their end game. They flatter him, but Jesus recognizes their malice. And then Jesus will say, show me a coin, and he'll ask a question of his own. I mean, that's what good rabbis do. They always answer questions with a question. So what do you think? Now, you know how it is when somebody tries to bait you. I mean, I could tell you lots of stories where, especially when I was younger, I loved to show people my buttons. I mean, it was almost like I had a little sign that says, push this button. Well, then I got smarter as I got older, especially if it was right before worship, and I tried to hide my buttons so that people couldn't push them and get me kind of off the deep end. I know what it's like to be baited. I bet you do too. You know that classic question, right? Are you still beating your wife? They want a yes or no answer to that, right? Well, obviously, if you just stop and think about it, you'd say, I can't believe you asked me that question. I can't believe that those words actually came from your lips. My wife is a treasured gift from Almighty God. And in the past, the present, and the future, it is my honor and my privilege to love, respect, and obey her, to serve her. There was May 12th, 1996. Some of you may remember when Madeleine Albright was the U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, and they were interviewing her, Leslie Stahl, on 60 Minutes. And she says, there were sanctions against Iraq at the time. And she says, well, what I'm hearing is that those sanctions have resulted in the death of 500,000 children. More than the number of children killed in Hiroshima. Is it worth it? And Madeleine Albright responded and said, it's always a hard choice, but yes, it's worth it. And she said afterwards, I was baited and I took the bait. I should have rephrased the question because there was no good answer to what the questioner had asked. We know what's going on, the insincerity of the heart in our gospel reading for tonight. It's not just about taxes. I mean, you know what our government is doing now, right? I mean, supposedly they're passing a budget, and supposedly it's going to be the biggest tax cut or reforming of taxation in the history, right? Who's going to benefit from it? I don't know. Right? I don't know a lot about that. I do know, for example, that whenever I was in Tacoma or here in Rochester and I buy something, I just add another 10 cents on for every dollar. But I am kind of glad to see if the paper reported it accurately, and I don't always trust the Post Bulletin. Sorry, folks. I got to give you a disclaimer, okay? But they did say that the poll tax, if you will, I mean, this sales tax that we charge here locally is being distributed to 17 surrounded communities. Because those people come and work here in Rochester, and they buy things in Rochester. I thought, well, that's an interesting way of doing taxation, where you benefit the people that are actually working and buying here, rather than just maybe using it to pay for programs. I don't know a lot about taxation, but I do know that the Romans were doing from 86 on this poll tax, and that the Jewish people hated it. They hated the occupation, especially the Zealots, Sadducees, Pharisees. The only ones that didn't was the Herodians, because for them it was all about making sure that they could preserve their way of life and, I suppose, keep their building and their doors open. So, show me a coin. Whose face? Whose image does it bear? And on one side of the denarius was the face of Caesar, and the other side was Caesar on a throne, deified. Caesar is God. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say whether it was the Herodian or whether it was the Pharisees, but they produced the coin. Those were graven images. I mean, they're trying to get Jesus on treason or failing to support the teachings of Israel, right? They're trying to trap him, and here they've got, they trapped themselves. They got the graven image right in their own pockets. God and country, country and God. There's a story about a pastor in Texas. And this particular pastor in Texas, George Truett, was preaching in a tent camp kind of revival setting on a Sunday morning, and after the service, a cattle rancher came up and said, Dr. Truett, would you come with me? I need to show you something. Now, this particular cattle rancher was new to the faith, a new Christian. And they went about a mile through the valley and stuff like that, and as he's driving, he's showing the pastor all this land and all these cattle and stuff, and he finally stops and he says, I'm a new Christian in the faith, and I didn't realize until this morning whose stuff this is. He says, I want you to do a prayer of dedication for me, consecration. And the pastor said, for what now? He said, I've come to see that all of these cattle are not mine. They belong to God. I've come to see that all these thousands of acres are not mine. They belong to God. They've just been entrusted to me. I want you to pray a prayer of dedication upon the cattle and the land, that God would use what is His for His glory and help me to be a faithful steward and manager. And so Pastor Truett prayed. And at the end of his prayer, this cattle rancher also prayed. And this is what he prayed. And Lord, this day I consecrate my wayward son to you as well. Please save him. Please save him. That evening when they were back at the church and Pastor Truett was preaching, a young man came forward and gave his life to the Lord. He came to faith, and it was the cattle rancher's son. Give to God the things that belong to God. Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Don't you just love it when Jesus speaks the word? Because he is the word. We've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bear His name. We are His children. We are His offspring. We are His prized possession. And we are created in His image. We've got His face on us. We give Thee but Thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, a trust, O Lord, from thee. God and country, country and God, pledge of allegiance, the Christian flag. What is God teaching us? And what are we teaching our children? Whose face are you wearing? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.